Okay. Everybody can hear me?
Yes.
Not used to using a mic like this. It's not stationary. So, good evening. And like was said in the prayer, I hope that everything that I say is according to God's word. And if you hear anything or have questions about anything I say, please feel free to discuss it with me and make sure that that we are doing what God's will is. And what again, just want to thank you for the opportunity to speak with you all tonight. Again, hopefully if something that I say tonight is encouraging to you and that is something that you can use in your walk with Christ. One of the blessings that we do have with Christ is that he creates a family. And even though we worship in my wife and I and family worship in Lafayette, we're all connected. We're all bonded together through the blood of Christ. And that is quite a blessing that we can come and talk together and to grow together and to have fellowship with one another, and that Christ's kingdom can grow and be glorified. I'd like to start off with a story. A few weeks ago, my wife and I decided to buy a house and to start a new house project. We just got done with one, and we were going to try to sell our house and do it all over again. And there's just a lot of things to consider as we went through this new purchase. Is would we have enough money to even get started? Were we willing to live in construction again? Like I said, we just got done with another three-year project that we pretty much lived in some pretty rough times. And were we willing to leave what we had done for something that was going to have to be torn apart again? And then lastly, how would my wife and I be able to get it done with all the other strains and pulls and everything else that come with this daily life? There's just a lot of things to think about, a lot of concerns and a lot of worries. And a lot of that, the results of it was, even though we asked and we prayed about it, there was just still a lot of stress and a lot of concerns that we had even after those prayers. You know, we put a lot of strains on ourselves at work, and even though it was just a few weeks ago when we started this endeavor, I pushed myself a little bit more at work to try to get some of that overtime to take care of some of those concerns and just take those provisions. My wife's a realtor, and you know, she can tell that she's even putting a little bit more stress on herself to try to get out there and to sell more houses so that we can be ready for this project. And there's a lot of distractions, a lot of pulls in our lives, and just a lot of worry, even though we set out to do this adventure. And it just kind of got me to think, you know, what are some of the other things that can get us anxious, that'll create some of those worries and create some of those fears? And I started off with the basic place to start off with is, what is worry? I'm not real good with words, and so I have to look it up. And according to dictionary.com, the verb form is to torment oneself with or to suffer from disturbing thoughts. The noun form is a worried condition or feeling, uneasiness or anxiety. And then Strong defines it as a distraction or being pulled or drawn in different directions. And I really like that definition best of all, because that's what I feel like is when you're worrying, it's distracting you from all these other things. You're being pulled in all kinds of different directions to try to make sure to accommodate those worries, or to try to fix those worries, rather. And some of those distractions, there's consequences by nature of those worries. In my case, I was really stressed at work trying to get those extra hours of overtime going without sleep and getting all the extra work done in our house, getting it prepped for the market. And along with some of those other things is that when you're in that heightened state, you can make decisions that can make it worse or create more worry and stress down through there. And I feel like just reading through daily reading, just a couple examples kind of stood out to me when I was reading and thinking about that. One was Abram and Sarah. When they were trying to have an heir and have a son, it was a decade after God had promised that he was going to have a son. And for anybody who's ever had those struggles or difficulties in having a child, 10 years can seem like a very long time. And so there's a lot of concerns. Who was Abram going to give his legacy to? All the things that he'd been given, who was going to have that? And through those worries and concern, he decided to have a relationship with Hagar. And through that, created a whole lineage that would have strife with Israel and cause problems with other nations. And it developed into something that was even worse. The other example that came to my mind was the rich young man in Mark chapter 10, where this young man came up to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" A very good question, a legitimate concern. He seems to be sincere in what he was asking. And so Jesus told him exactly what he needed to do. And the young man said that, "I've been doing these from my youth. What else am I lacking?" And I'm paraphrasing, so I apologize. But, you know, Jesus said, "You lack one thing. You need to sell everything." He knew there was something that was holding him back. And that concern that of worldly goods and losing that, and the fear of the unknown of what was going to be there to catch him in his safety net, made him walk away. And we don't know the rest of the story. We don't know if he came back. We don't know if he ever decided that it was worth, given what he had gained here on earth, to get that reward. But those worries drove him to potentially lose his soul. And so we see the decisions made of worrying can lead to things that are unwise or even make things worse. And so I started thinking about what are some of the other fears that or worries that can intrude our lives or get us distracted from our main goals. And the one for me is financial worries. That seems to be the biggest one for me. And according to CNN Business, which last December was the worst year for stocks since 1931, or the worst year for business since 1931, and it was the worst year for stocks since 2008 when we had the last big crash. You know, so the market, if you do anything with investments or retirement, you know, last year wasn't a good year. So there's a lot of concerns of what that's going to entail. How's that going to affect the bottom line at the end? I'm middle-aged, I guess you would say. And so I'm thinking about my retirement and trying to prepare to take care of my wife and the kids. And so that's a concern. That's a legitimate concern. Am I saving enough or do I make enough to continue the lifestyle that I have? Sometimes when you have stuff, we're reading through Ecclesiastes in our studies Sunday morning right now at Lafayette, and just all these things in our lives can be a distraction, and the fear of losing those can create an issue. If you would turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which life indeed." So, you know, we can't hold our trust in the worldly goods. I mean, it's uncertainty. But with that uncertainty provides a level of worry and concern. And so it's something that we have to be mindful of and be on guard of. Another one was job worries. The statistics for 2018 showed that unemployment was at 3.7, was what I read. So overall, not a bad year for unemployment levels, but still, not everybody was as fortunate to make sure that they can maintain their jobs. Some jobs are cyclic. I work at Subaru, and so my job is somewhat cyclic. Sometimes we do really well, and sometimes we don't do as well, and so things are a little bit tighter. And so that is a concern, is when those times, in the low times come, are we ready to handle that, and what is our safety net? And sometimes things just don't work out. One of the examples that come to my mind when I think of job stresses that can happen is in Haggai chapter 1, and at the first few verses when they're coming back after the exile, where they're instructed to build the temple again. But instead, they get distracted with making sure that they're taking care of their own stuff, taking care of their own houses and stuff. And because of that, they're lining their pockets with money that's got holes in their pockets, so to speak. If you want to take notes on that, that's, you know, they were working in vain because they hadn't taken the priorities that they needed to take to rebuild God's temple. Sometimes we can work all day and it just seems like we just don't get as far as we need to. But nevertheless, those worries when we're not seeing that growth or we lose our jobs is a concern. And we've got to be there and to be mindful of that. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 44, it's just a kind of a really neat story about God's people. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from the house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. A well-known well-known verses there that talks about that, but just that there were those who had need because of whatever hardships had taken place, whether or not they had lost their jobs or they just didn't have the financial resources to take care of that, but they were all coming together, and that's kind of a safety net that we as the body of Christ have, whether or not we're in Lafayette or overseas or wherever that case is there is that safety net that God has built into it. My dad, unfortunately, is not a Christian. He doesn't go to church, but so he's lived his life growing up always have to rely on himself. And we've talked numerous times over the years of like that. I'm here for you. You know, there's other ways to do this, but he's just always had that fear that he has to work and he has to have that job, and so it can blind us sometimes too from seeing the truth. So all things that we have to be mindful and take care of. Another concern or worries that I see that we have in our lives is civic and relationship worries. There's a lot of turmoil throughout our political system, and I am no means going to talk about the political system. But we're a global community, so right now it does matter what happens in these different countries. It will affect us down the line. A lot of examples in the Bible about people who've went to different countries and had to live by different rules. Daniel in Babylon, the prophets, John the Baptist, the apostles, Jesus, the Israels, and going down to Egypt. Sojourners that had to participate in other people's government that they don't necessarily had to agree upon. And so in Romans chapter 13, in the first seven verses there, it talks about honoring the government, listening to the government, paying taxes for which taxes are due, and obeying the laws that they expect us to obey. That doesn't contradict God's law. And Paul is writing this inspired to write this during a time where the government wasn't conducive to Christianity. The article that I was reading said that they had some 10 million slaves, so they weren't opposed to slavery. The rulers thought of themselves as God. You can read tons of literature on the Caesars and how they viewed themselves and how mighty they thought they were and some of the activities that they participated in. And I've heard this a few times in the article that I read had this in it too, that it wasn't uncommon I'm going to just read it so that I don't mess it up, but it wasn't uncommon for them to be encased in wax by the authorities, then hung on a stake and burned at night to light the emperor's garden. So these are the government that are taking Christians who are doing what they're supposed to do, and they're being persecuted. But at the same time, they were instructed to obey the rulers and the authority and to honor those things. So despite the political turmoil that goes on, this world is not our home. In Philippians chapter 3, if you would, I want to read Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. By the exhortation of the power that he has even to subject that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So the bottom line is that, you know, that worry of what the government's going to do and whether or not they're doing what they're supposed to, that kind of stuff will always be there. But one thing that we've got to be mindful of is keep that worry in check, that this world is not our home. There is an eternity that's waiting if we remain faithful. The relationship-wise, how are we doing as parents or spouses? How do we measure that status? Are we good providers? Are we good parents? One of my dad worked a lot when I was younger, and so I didn't get to hang out with him as much as I wanted to. So one of the things that I've tried to always do is to be there for my boys. That if they want to go do something, we go do something. If they have something going on, I make time to try to be there. I don't always succeed, but you know that's always a worry in the back of my head. Am I doing? Are they going to have the same thoughts about me as I do of my dad in that time that we had? And so that, you know, legitimate concern. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23, covers that whole spectrum of how our relationships are supposed to be, starting with the wives and the husbands and then the slaves and the masters, and how we are to conduct ourselves with each other and how to love one another and how that's measured and how God uses that to measure. And Crawford refers that to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22 and going on down through chapter 6, verse 9. For the sake of time, I'm not necessarily going to read all of those, but, you know, God explains how we should measure those relationships and try and being humble in that's, those roles. And then lastly is spiritual worries. Are we doing enough at church? Are we at the level that we should be? Are we eating, you know, the verse about eating the meat, or are we still needing the milk? You know, that's always a concern of mine. Am I studying enough? Am I praying enough? Should I do more? And how we, you know, are we doing that kind of stuff? Paul worried about the brothers in other areas. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, he goes down there, the first part of that chapter, and he talks about all the things that he had to endure and go through. And then at the end, he says, on top of all that, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. All these places that he had been and had helped establish, he was concerned about those souls that he had helped bring to Christ. It's those concerns are going to be there. And so we have to be mindful of them and realize that we've got to deal with those with Christ in mind. So brings us to the question, how do we combat some of these worries? I've provided a few verses that kind of talks about some of the things that we can do, but there's four different things that I thought that I kind of came up with while I was doing my studies. And believe me, this is not all inclusive. There are many other ways that we can do it, and this is just my take on it. First, when you're dealing with worries or concerns or anxiety, there is a certain level of try to say this where I don't get in trouble, but just a lack of faith in God's ability to fulfill and to take care of those worries. If we knew that God had everything under control at all the times, then it wouldn't really probably be on our radar if we knew that it would be taken care of. And sometimes that's really hard to chew and that's really hard to admit. But I have to admit that to myself at times that, okay, even though I don't work 80 hours a week this week, I know God's going to still be there at the end of it and taking care of those things. The rich young man in Mark chapter 10, recognizing God's ability. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we see God's power. Starting in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We see that God had eternal power from the beginning, and he created all things, and that if he can create all things, we have those evidence in front of us that we don't have to necessarily not understand his creation, that we know that he can take care of those things. God provided redemption. If he has the power to redeem us through the Christ, that we can have that hope. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20, if you want to take time to read that. He has the power to bring us back. He is also able to do more than what we can ask. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 20, it states, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." So, whatever we think that we can ask, he's capable of doing more than that. So, if we have a concern, then what do we need to do? We need to bring it to the person who can take care of it and provide more than what we can do. Which brings me to my second point, which is the prayer part. We have to take it to God. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." If we bring it to God, God says that the peace of God will be with us, and he will guard our hearts and our minds against those worries and concerns. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We have a God who cares. He's not this omnipotent God who just doesn't care, has his own concerns and his own wants and desires. His desire is to be with us and to take care of us, which we should feel pretty privileged and honored. 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence that which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death." So we could stop at 15, sorry. But we know that God is able to fulfill that quest, and he hears us. He's listening, he's waiting, and he hears us. He's waiting for us to talk to him and to cast that care upon him. And I think an example of somebody, we're to imitate Christ. And in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46, we see Jesus on the night before he's betrayed, that he's going to God. He's praying. We see that multiple times throughout his ministry, how he goes to God and he asks for help or he talks to God. And in this case, he's praying with sweats and drops of blood. He's so intent. He's so devoted to talking to God and so into what he's asking that he's asking for these things. And you can just see the level of what he's asking, realizing, take it away, your will be done, and he's recognizing that what's got to be done, but he's still talking to God and laying that burden on God, asking for that help. And what greater example of that, of what we should be doing than to look at Christ and his life and what he's done. Thirdly, We have to seek God. Not only do we need to talk to him, but we also need to seek him and meditate upon his word. Matthew chapter 6, which happened to be where I kind of started off reading at the first part of this year and really got this lesson started off. In Matthew chapter 6, if I can get there, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31. It says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And isn't that the truth? But we realize that if we seek God and his kingdom, all these things that we worry about, food, water, what will we wear, we'll be provided. We may not be overly stuffed. My wife's grandmother grew up in Canada, and she grew up very poor. She grew up eating eggs, pretty much from what I understand of the story, and being hungry a lot of the times. But she was provided for, and she sought after God, and she was taken care of. There's going to be times where we're hungry, but God says that He will be there if we seek Him first. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 33 gives us an idea of what we can stand on, what is firm that we can stand on and put our hopes on. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So we know that if, you know, there's so many things to change in our laws, there's so many things to change in doctrine and different things in what's the word? I lost my train of thought. In different groups, you know, things will change in those kind of government situations. But God's word hasn't changed. It won't change, and it's something that'll be here for the time. So if we want to know the life lessons that we can learn throughout the time here on earth, God's word is one of them. And one of the things in Matthew chapter 12, is that we have to fill the gap. For anybody who's been through any kind of addiction programs, AA meetings, any kind of those kind of anonymous groups, you know, there's things that you, if you remove an addiction or you remove a concern, if you remove something from your life, you've got to fill it with something. If you don't, it'll be filled with something probably worse than what it was before. And Jesus warns us here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also be with this evil generation. So we see that this concern, the spirit was removed from this person in this example, and when it came back, we found, well, it was probably neat and everything was put in place, but there was nothing to fill, nothing to replace that space. And if we don't fill that with God's word, then those worries, those concerns, and that will come back, and it more likely will be worse than it was before. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 10, we set our minds on things above. We don't set our things here on the temporal, the uncertainty of riches, and the things that will pass away. And then my last point, I believe that we need to cling to those of the body of Christ. We are called to encourage each other in Hebrews chapter 10, 23 and 25, to stimulate each other, to love one another and to good works. And how do we stimulate each other? How do we encourage each other? There in Hebrews it talks about not forsaking the assembly, coming together here tonight and to seeing each other and find encouragement. It's encouraging to me to be able to speak to you and to see your engagement. In Lafayette we have a group called Burden Bearers, which is basically just a group of people that come together and they pray and they try to assist different people as the need arises. There's also plenty of accountability groups. I don't know if there's any of those meet here, but I've been a part of accountability group for the last few years, and it's been very beneficial to help in some of those struggles where I need the help. Small groups, small studies. If those are not taking place, then I highly recommend those to be able to just even you know in a 30 or 40 group. It's difficult to have that connection as you would with one or two or three or four. And so I, you know, recommend those as well. And just to find a few of your friends and just sit down and to study and just have those questions and to find those answers together is very beneficial. So basically at the end of it, we're in it together. And if we're not leaning on each other to do it, then we're more likely to fall. So in my case, in the example that I gave at the beginning of it, I started to pray for understanding and peace, to understand what are some of the concerns, why am I concerned about those, and asking for help with those. I started a reading plan with a couple of buddies of mine, and was able to communicate through this app to do this reading plan. And so I have that daily communication with them, and then we meet once a week, and we talk about those concerns, and we lean on each other. And if we have something to say, we say it, and there's a form of communication that we can help each other out. And so that, again, that kind of incorporates all that stuff, is that it's been very helpful to get through those concerns and worries about this new house and the other concerns that I've had throughout the first part of this year. So that's my encouragement to you. We can get through this. We can get through this world. We can conquer these, you know, through Christ, we can conquer these worries and these concerns. But we can't get distracted, and we've got to stay focused on God's word. We have to seek him first. We have to pray. We have to talk to him. And we have to be bonded together in the body of Christ, to be one body, to be one church, united. And just a couple of things, just a couple of verses to leave you with is Proverbs 12:25. It says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." So just a good word to somebody who needs it at the right time can be very helpful in their walk. And in Romans chapter 15 and verses 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." May we abound in hope and not in worries or anxiety this week as we leave this place. And if there's any other way that we can help you, or please let your needs be known as we sing the invitation song. Thank you.